Been praying them for them quite a while, but things do seem to have taken a turn for the worse. But it's all in God's hands. Amen. Any other special requests tonight? Amen. All right, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. One thing I do know, that He is a prayer answering God. Now, sometimes the answer is not what we want, but He does answer. Sometimes it's no. But you know what? He said in Him, it's yea and amen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our hearts tonight. Father, we come to You in prayer believing, oh God. Lord, You've heard every request, Lord Jesus, the names that have been called for deliverance and for healing. Lord, we put them before Your throne room. Lord, we ask You right now to move and send Your word to heal, to deliver, hallelujah, to bring comfort, oh God, for protection, Lord Jesus. Lord, we can do nothing of self except You build a house. We labor in vain. But tonight, Lord God, we submit our will, our dominion to You, and we ask You to work on our behalf. Lord, let Your will be fulfilled in our lives, oh God. Destroy the works of the enemy. Lord, fill this place tonight with faith. Lord God, let these prayers be answered, oh God. Oh Lord, and let Your word go forth to edify, to build up, to lift. We thank You right now for all that You're doing, and we give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering. Amen. Turn to someone. Tell them, I'm glad you're here, and you may be seated in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We will need some help tonight after service for the men. We need to clear all the chairs and the tables from next door because we're having the carpets cleaned. So if you could help us do that before we leave tonight. Amen. Since we're having our anniversary service this Saturday. Amen. On Sunday, Sister Regina, she's not here tonight, but she asked a question about the temple. So I said, well, it was too much to teach on a Sunday, so I would go into it in great detail tonight and explain what God's plan is for us. If you're not happy with your body, don't worry. He's got a new one. Amen. If you're not happy with your body, He's got a new one. Amen. You know, my car is a little bit old now. It's a 2012. It's still running. But, you know, eventually these things, they wear out. But you know what? We go and we get a different one. Well, God has got a different and a brand new body for each and every one of us. Amen. That's what He said in John chapter 14. He said, I go away to prepare a place that where I am, you may be also. So tonight I want to talk about the place that He is going to prepare. And I want to talk about God's plan, because He has a plan. God is the most logical being that there is. He doesn't make it up as He goes. He's not like me. Sometimes I wing it, you know. You ever had to wing it when you didn't know what to do, but you're just, all right, we'll try this. God does not work like that. He has a plan. He knows what's happening. He's got it. It's not a surprise to Him. You can't surprise God. He already knows. Amen. He can be disappointed in our choices, but it's not a surprise necessarily. So I want to talk about the dwelling place, and it's been a while since I taught this, and so some of you will have heard some of it before. But what I want to talk about is the fact that the Bible speaks that our bodies are a temple. A temple. Some of us don't treat our temples very well. He's not here, but I don't really want to. Well, my son, he works out, Paul, he really works out. He's got his own little gym in his house, and he's got his weights and so on. I used to work out many years ago, so. But we don't treat our temple very well, some of us, right? We do all kinds of things. In fact, I heard a story today of a teenager who has gone blind because of what he's been eating. He's been on a diet of just fries and bread and some other things, and it was in the newspaper. He's been on this for years till it started to affect his optic nerve because he was not getting the proteins that those things required. And at 17 now, he's done such damage to his optic nerve that he's actually going blind. And you know, I really believe that's what happens to some of us spiritually. When we don't feed ourselves on God's word, we can become spiritually blind. So tonight, that's why we're here, to get some spiritual word that will encourage us. It seems that nearly all of my studies start in the garden. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Okay? Now, sometimes when we read the Bible, we let so many things just go whoosh, right of our head. But already that is telling us something. What is that garden called? It's called the Garden of Eden, but the Bible tells us that it wasn't all of Eden. Isn't that what it says? It says that God planted a garden eastward in Eden, so it wasn't really all of Eden. It was only a part. It says eastward in Eden. Although we call it the Garden of Eden, it wasn't the whole of Eden. And what it was, I call it the first dwelling place, because it's there that God placed the man. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. When we jump down to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, we see that this was a meeting place, this garden. It's where God used to meet mankind, because it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, when you look in the Bible, you find, and I've said this before, that God seems to use certain places to meet people. Amen. Anywhere else that he seems to meet people? A well. A well. He met the woman by the well. Isaac met his wife by the well. Abraham dug a well. Isaac dug a well. Jacob dug a well, met his wife by the well. So there are certain places that God always uses, it seems, to meet people. One of them is a garden. One of them is a well. Anywhere else? Anywhere else you can think in Scripture where God tends to meet with people? One at a time. Mountain. He called Moses up on the top of Mount Sinai, right? The angel of the Lord was on a high place. So we see that there are certain places where God always seems to meet people. So you're at a meeting place tonight, because this church's name means a well. It's the name of a well. So you're at a good place to meet God tonight. So we see that the Garden of Eden was a dwelling place, but it was more than a dwelling place. It was a meeting place. It was a place where God would talk with his creation, talk with his son. It was, in other words, really, you know what you could call it? Where do we go to meet God? In the Old Testament, where did they go to meet God? What was it called? Tabernacle, when it was a tent. What was the other name of it? A tent or a temple. So the garden, in other words, you could call it a temple, because although it didn't look like a temple, it was the place where God met man. Anywhere that God meets man, you could say that that was a temple. So the Garden of Eden was actually the first temple, or I'm going to call it the first dwelling place, because it's where God chose to dwell and interact with man. And we can see from the scripture certain things about the geology and the geography of the garden. It said a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Now that makes sense, because remember, the garden wasn't all of Eden. It was just put in a part of Eden. And it says a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And I asked this question before. What can you tell about that little verse? What can you tell about the geography of that place? It says a river went out of Eden to water the garden. That's right. So the garden must have been lower than the place where the river was coming from, right? Because a river will only flow from a high place to a low place. So the Bible tells us a lot of things that we don't even really realize or absorb. So a river went out of Eden. So the part of Eden must have been higher than where the garden was. It went out of Eden to water the garden. And as it came into the Garden of Eden, it split into four different rivers. It split into four rivers. Now, in Jeremiah, it speaks about the place where God dwelt. Because the Garden of Eden, or paradise, is a place that belongs to God. And it says in Jeremiah that it's a glorious high throne from the beginning. The place of our sanctuary. In other words, the place of God's temple. Remember when the thief on the cross, when he was going to die? And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what did Jesus tell him? "Today, you're going to be with me," where? In paradise. In other words, the garden of God. So that place still exists. That garden still exists. It's just that we don't have entry into it. It still exists. So that also tells me something about the garden, that it was physical, but it was also spiritual. It was not just a physical place, but there was something about it that was spiritual because apparently it still exists. In Psalms 48, verse 2, speaking of this dwelling place, it says, beautiful in the King James, it says for situation. But really what it's saying, it's height. Beautiful for height or elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So what I'm telling you, or what the Bible is revealing to us, is that the Garden of Eden was located where? Right. Where is Mount Zion? Israel, yes. You've heard about Zion before. Where is Mount Zion today? No. It's in Jerusalem. What this is telling us is that the Garden of Eden was somewhere around by Jerusalem. There's a lot of other clues in the Bible that lets us know that. When they went and put satellites into space, they could see two of the other rivers, because the rivers that it mentions, the Euphrates, still exists. But two of the rivers have dried up. But from space, they could see and map out where the other rivers used to be. And it turns out that they flowed into the land of Canaan to the city of the great king, which is Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us something more. In Psalms 48, it says, beautiful for, it's really for height, means it was a high place. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So in Jerusalem right now, on the Mount of Olives, there's just hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of graves. Anyone know why? That's it exactly. The Jews bury, if they can find a space on the Mount of Olives to bury someone, that's where the prime place to bury, because of the prophecy that's where Jesus is coming back to. Remember, I preached the message, why did he go to Bethany? Well, Bethany is a little village on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And the Jews believe, even though they don't believe in Jesus, that's where the Messiah is going to come. And they know the prophecy that all the graves are going to be resurrected. Amen. Let's go on. In fact, it's what Satan wanted to do. He wanted to take over this place. Because in Isaiah 14, 13, he says, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation." He wanted to take the place on the mount. That's what he wanted to do. He says five times, "I will." Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Here is the rivers that are talked about in Genesis. The name of the first is Pison, which means increase. The name of the second river is called Gion, which means bursting forth. And the name of the third river, Hiddekel, means rapid. And the fourth river, Euphrates, means fruitfulness. Now, two of those rivers still exist, but the other two have disappeared. But they could see the remains of the rivers from space. And so when you look at the names of the rivers, it actually says something. Increase, bursting forth, rapid fruitfulness. Now, we know the story that they had communion with God every day. And I asked the question, what could Adam and Eve be praying about? What could they ask God for? You know, like, if you're Bill Gates, what do you need? Maybe that's all. I mean, let's say you can buy a mansion every day, every single day. What do you need? You can only wear one suit. You can only have so much food. And that's how it must have been for Adam and Eve. They had nothing that they needed. They were clothed with God's glory. So their conversations with God could only have been, I believe, to thank him. Lord, what a beautiful day. Look at this beautiful garden. Anyone been to a beautiful garden? Nobody, none of you been to some beautiful places where you just said, I got to just stop and take this in. You could see this blue ocean and the sea. Now, a couple times in my life, I've been blessed to go to some really beautiful places, you know, and I don't own them. I was just passing through, but I had to kind of stop. I forced myself and say, I'm going to just stop and drink this in. It was like palm trees. A couple years ago, I went to Jamaica for my aunt's funeral, but after the funeral, my cousin took us to the north side of the island, and she had rented out some rooms in a villa right on the beach, you know, and it looked just like you see in those postcards, with the sea was just turquoise, and I got up in a hammock and I was just swinging, and the beach was just beautiful, it was just like, freeze this moment, stop right here, let me off, don't change anything, let me stay here. Of course, those moments do not last, but that's all Adam and Eve could have done, would have been thankful. They were perfect. They never were hungry. They weren't sick. They needed no clothes. They were not cold. Everything was provided for them. All they could have said was thank you. That could have been their only conversation with God. God would have said, well, what do you think of those irises over there? How they're blooming? And Adam would say, man, they're just coming up beautifully. They had no complaints. I've challenged us, can we go a week without asking God anything and just telling him thank you? Wouldn't that be awesome and amazing? So, of course, you know the story that state did not last because of disobedience. And, of course, the loss of that spiritual covering meant that they could no longer be in God's presence. And it led to separation. They had to leave this beautiful place, which I'm calling the first dwelling place, because it's the first place that man was able to dwell with God. In Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And I taught all about that on Sunday. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So it was God's plan that we die. As strange as that sounds, it was God's plan that we die. You know why? Because this body has become corrupt. But it wasn't God's plan that we die and stay dead. That wasn't his plan. He needed to get our soul out of this body and put it into a brand new supernatural body. Once you understand that, and once you are following his plan, you will lose your fear of death. Because it was always God's plan for us to die. So, and I don't want you to answer this, I just want you to think about it. Let me see how I can phrase this delicately. Okay, someone is 100 years old. On the death certificate, they are going to put down something, but when someone's 100 years old, it can be a lot of things, right? It's not surprising if someone were to pass at 100 years old. If we read in the newspaper, oh, he was 100 years old and he died, it's not surprising, right? I just heard of someone who was 37 having a heart attack and dying. Now, that's surprising. That's surprising. The point I'm making is this. When it came to like Moses, it wasn't because his body had worn out, but God has a time for us to move on. There is a time when, and this is just me, not you, I know that my father wanted to go. I knew when he had stopped wanting to stay. I really did. Same thing with my mother. It was only like 3-4 days. I could tell he had decided, you know what? I've done all I can do. He did like Paul. He never voiced it, but that's how it came to me. I fought a good fight. He had come and seen that the church was established. I don't know about good hands, but it was in my hands. And he had decided, you know, I want my new body. I want my new body. So I can honestly say I don't have a fear personally of dying. Now, that doesn't mean I want to die because I'm thinking about my wife. That'd be selfish. If I was single and had no relatives, boy, I'd want to be out of this world so fast. Lord, take me now. Because I know what a mess this place is. So God decided that it was best for this body to die. But that wasn't the end of his plan. It was always that he would build a new temple. Therefore, the Lord God sent forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. But God could not totally forsake man. He still wanted some kind of relationship with man, but it couldn't be in the same way as it was in the garden, where Adam and Eve could just call up to him and walk up to the glory of God. It was not going to be the same anymore. But under the law and under Moses, God found a way to make what I'm calling the second dwelling place. After the children of Israel left Egypt, he told Moses in Exodus 25:8, "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." He wanted to show the children of Israel, which he called his people, that he was among them. So he gave detailed instructions to Moses how to start to build this thing called the tabernacle. Now, the strange thing about the tabernacle is it starts from the inside out. It doesn't start getting built, or the description, from the outside in. And so that tells us something about how we are going to have to build our tabernacle. It's got to start from the inside, from your heart. There's got to be a change in your heart if you want God to come and dwell in you. It can't start with the outside because that can be fake. That's the popular word right now, right? Fake. But it's got to start from the inside out. So the first thing that God told Moses to build was not all of the outside, but was the thing that was going to be the most important and the thing that represented his presence. In Exodus 25:10, "And they shall make an ark." And that ark was just a box, a simple box of wood, 2 cubits and a half to be the length. So a cubit was about 25 inches. So it was about 25, so it's about 50 inches long and just a foot and a half, or about 24 inches high. I'm sure all of you have seen that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. So it looked just about like that. This is what God told Moses, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." We talked about that on Sunday. The two cherubim whose wings were outspread. And so God gave a new dwelling place. It was no longer a place in the garden, but there was this place that was in the tabernacle that represented his presence. But the problem was it became exclusive now. Only the high priest, only one person out of 3 million could ever go before God. And he could only do it once a year. Because of disobedience and sin and the imperfection of us all, no one was perfect enough to come before God personally. And so it was only once a year the high priest could go in that place. God then gave them instructions after he told them how to build the ark, to build all the rest of the furniture that went with it. In Exodus 29:37, "And after they built this, they had to dedicate or consecrate that." What does that mean? It means separate it. Means make it special. It means you can't treat this any old way you want. Right? Like, In my house, when you come in, since we got carpet everywhere, we would like you to take off your shoes. Not because it's holy ground, but we just want it to stay clean. In the tabernacle, you couldn't just walk in there because it was holy ground, it was consecrated. God told Moses how to consecrate. He said, 7 days thou shalt make an atonement. That means a covering for the altar, and sanctify. That word sanctify means to separate it. If we are to be pleasing to God, we have to be separated. We cannot be the same as everybody else because it means we're not special. If you're special and unique and called out by God, you're going to be different. You're going to have to act different. You're going to have to speak different. You're going to have to live differently. So he told him, you have to make this particular place special. Not anyone can just walk in there and talk to me. Only certain people who were of a certain tribe could be sanctified and dedicated as priests. Exodus 30:29, and thou shalt sanctify them, and they may be most holy. Even the priests became holy just by the fact of working and doing things for God. So for hundreds of years, even after they left Egypt, even after they came into the promised land, there would be this tent that they would put up called the tabernacle. And inside the tent was another tent, which was called the holy place. And inside that, further on in the most holy place, was the Ark of the Covenant. But this was just a temporary thing made of skins and of ropes and of canvas and linen. After about 400 years in the Promised Land, David, their second king, decided, you know what? I don't want to be worshiping God in a tent. He should have a much better place. So he decided that he wanted to build a permanent dwelling place for God. He wanted to build him a temple. And it turns out that the place he decided to build the temple was in Jerusalem. But when he was about to build the temple, as I taught on Sunday, he had gotten all of the iron, the bricks, the gold, the wood, because this was going to be the most magnificent place ever built by human hands. The temple had pure gold inside and out. In fact, when you read the Bible, when it speaks about Solomon, it said he received 25 tons of gold every year. That's how much gold came to him. 25 tons of gold, and he was king for 40 years. Can you imagine? When he reigned, they said they threw away silver like we would throw away paper plates. You know, wouldn't even bother washing it. Just not good enough. It's too cheap. So this temple was going to be the most magnificent place and magnificent building that human hands could build. But God told David, listen, you have killed too many people. You've been a soldier. You've had to slay too much and shed too much blood. But I'm telling you, you're going to have a son. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. In other words, he won't have to fight. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. That means they weren't going to have to fight anyone. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Isn't that an awesome promise? So it took 7 years, as I said, Sunday, for Solomon to build the temple. Normally it would have taken maybe 20 years, 30 years. But because David had prepared all the materials, all of the gold and all of the things that were going to go into it, you can read it. He prepared massively for many years. It only took 7 years to actually build the temple. And at the dedication of this building, which was pure gold inside, can you imagine going into a building where everything that you could see was gold? You know why it had to be gold? Because it represented God's dwelling place. The very best that human hands could do, that was all that they could do. And we read about the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 6:12. I'm teaching about God's dwelling place. So we have a progression. We started from the garden. The garden you could think of as a temple. Why? Because it's where men met God. Then we had this tabernacle, which was also a place where one man, on behalf of everyone else, could meet God. Finally, they built a permanent building for the temple. And at the dedication of the temple, which lasted 7 days, 2 Chronicles 6:12, and he stood before the altar, this is Solomon, of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. And you know what? They had a party for 7 days. Because Solomon was at the height of his power and spread forth his hands, for Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long. He'd made a platform so all the people could see him, and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high. And he had set in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood. And the king was now dedicating the temple, and he had all of the congregation of Israel, maybe 1 million people or more around him, and he was on a raised platform. And what they saw was the king kneeling down and praying. He kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. And this always chokes me up, because the prayer that he prayed also applies to us. I'm going to skip some of it. I'll just go to the parts that concern us. Moreover, in Chronicles 6:30 says, when he's praying, says, moreover, concerning the stranger, you know what? We were not Jews. We were Gentiles. Listen to what Solomon prayed, which in his day was kind of strange. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country. I think America counts. For thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. And you know the answer to the prayer, because a few days later God gave the answer, and that is also a very famous scripture. I'll come to it. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of God filled the house. God actually appeared as a light, a bright light that they could not even go into the temple. So that temple, Solomon's temple, represented the third dwelling place, a representation of God's presence on earth. So Solomon prayed this prayer. And we know that God answered it, because he gave the answer directly. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, and for a few hundred years, Israel did well. But after a few hundred years, they started to get kings that were wicked and started to turn them away from God. Till eventually, God said, okay, you don't want my protection, you don't want my help, okay, I withdraw myself, you have rejected me. And so in 586 BC, that's about 490 years after the temple was first dedicated, the Lord allowed first the Assyrians and then finally the Babylonian Empire to come and destroy Israel. And that magnificent golden temple was burnt all of the gold was stripped out, and then all of the wood and everything else was destroyed. And then Nebuchadnezzar came and he took all of the golden vessels, everything that had been dedicated to God, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the places thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. God said, well, if you're going to reject me, then there's no place that I need to be. But you know, Romans 8:28 says something. Anyone knows what Romans 8:28 says? And we know that all things... See, even in this destruction of this third dwelling place, God had a plan. Even in the destruction of the temple, God had a plan. This occurred in the Hebrew month of Av, the ninth day of Av, which is actually in August. We just passed it. So Nebuchadnezzar came and he took everything except the one thing that was the most important thing he couldn't find. Anyone know what that was? The Ark of the Covenant. It was gone. It wasn't there. He took everything else to Babylon and put it in his treasury. About 70 years later, when Israel was released from captivity, the Persian king Cyrus allowed everything that had been taken out of the treasury to be sent back to Jerusalem. But of course, the thing that was the most important, the Ark of the Covenant, was gone. It disappeared. And we know that they made a film, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, supposedly finding it, but that's not where it is. It's gone, and I'll get to why. Because this actually was a part of God's plan. You see, God had a plan right from the garden to get us back to that dwelling place where we could come and talk to him personally. First, the tabernacle and the temple was only something temporary. It wasn't a God in itself. It was just a representation for God's dwelling place. In fact, God told and revealed to the prophet Jeremiah that this was going to happen. And it shall come to pass, when he be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say, no more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. God told Jeremiah there's coming a time when that ark is going to be gone. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall be done anymore. 70 years later, Daniel, who had been taken as a teenager captive to Babylon, you know what he did every day? He opened up his window, turned to Jerusalem, and he remembered the prayer that Solomon prayed. If you read the whole prayer, it says, if you will turn to Jerusalem, if you will seek my face, I will heal your land. And he stood upon that promise, and near the end of the 70 years, God told him, listen, the time is coming up when Israel is going to be released back into their own land. And so it came to pass under Nehemiah, that the Jews, 50,000 Jews from Babylon, not everybody, but a certain remnant, went back and they built another temple. But you know what? I'm not calling this temple the fourth dwelling place. Does anyone know why I'm not calling it that? Because there was no ark. The original Ark of the Covenant had been gone. In Ezra 3:10, they rebuilt a temple, but it was nothing compared to what had originally been built. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets and the Levites, and they had another party. Now, there had been, of course, a lot of people who had been born who had never seen the first temple. So they thought this was great. This is probably the greatest thing they ever saw. But many of the priests, verse 12, and Levites, chief of the fathers, those old men who must have been in their 90s by then, who had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, instead of rejoicing, They wept because they knew this was not it. This was not what God planned. So we see a progression here. We start from the garden, the first dwelling place. Then we have this tent, which was the second dwelling place. Then we have this temple, which was really glorious. But it was still not really the end of God's plan. And then finally, God allowed even the Ark of the Covenant to be taken. Why? Why did he allow that to happen? Why did he allow that beautiful temple, that gold edifice, to be destroyed? Well, the reason is not given until all the way we get to the book of Hebrews. And I put a lot of stuff in here, but I'm going to read it in a modern translation. Because this is the explanation why God allowed that to happen. Because you know what? He had a better plan. In Hebrews 11, it says, "These all died in faith, having not received the promise." God having a better thing. Let's say better thing. Do you want the old thing or the better thing? You want last year's model or this year's model? If you could choose, what would you take? A 2012 car or a 2019 car? You know, the GPS is out of date. It doesn't have those nice LED lamps. You know, it doesn't have the nice aerated seats. See, God having a better thing for us. The writer of Hebrews explains what was happening, why God allowed this temple, this beautiful edifice, to be destroyed. He said, now, in the first covenant between God and Israel, there were regulations. You had to obey all of these things. You had to bring your animal sacrifice. You had to bring your turtle doves. And a sacred tent here on earth. There were two rooms in this tent. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and loaves of holy bread on the table. This was called the holy place. There was a curtain. Behind the curtain was a second room called the most holy place. In that room were a gold incense altar, a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered on gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing some manna, that means the bread that they ate in the wilderness. And then Aaron's rod that budded, and a stone tablets of the covenant. Inside the ark was three things: the law, a gold vase containing some of the bread that they ate in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod that was held over the Red Sea. Those three things were in there. And the writer of Hebrews is explaining, and he's saying, but the problem with that dwelling place is only one man once a year could dare come before God. But verse 7, but only the high priest goes into the most holy place, and only once a year, and always with blood, which he offers to God, first to cover his own sins, and the sins of the people, which they have committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that this holy place was not open to people as long as that system continued. We were not Jews, so we couldn't even come near that place. When Paul in the New Testament brought his friend Timothy nowhere near the temple, but just a rumor started that he had brought some Greek people into the temple, there was a riot in Jerusalem, and the Roman soldiers had to bring out a whole division to stop the riot. Do you understand? We, as Gentiles, could not come close to the presence of God. So although this was okay for a while, this was not God's plan. That was not the dwelling place that he really wanted. But you understand a mystery here, and I'm revealing something here, that he wanted to have a better dwelling place. And Sunday, we talked about it, right? Because when Solomon built the temple, he looked at it, and he was smart enough to realize, no matter how beautiful this thing is, no matter how wonderful I've made it, can an infinite God dwell in anything made with hands? And I gave you the answer, and the answer is no. Nothing we can build is good enough, wise enough, beautiful enough for God. He has to build it. In fact, the scripture that I quoted said, "Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain." So the writer of Hebrews is explaining God's plan that as long as this thing kept on going, none of us Gentiles had a chance. If that temple still existed, we'd have the same rules, the same regulations, and we could never come before God. We'd have to go through a priest or somebody else. Verse 9, this is an illustrating, pointing to the present time. For the gifts and the sacrifices that the priests could offer were not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. Because if they were, they wouldn't have to keep bringing them. You get it? If it fixed the problem, then why do you still have the problem? For the old system deals only with food and drink and ritual washing, external. It didn't fix the heart problem. That are in effect only until the limitations can be corrected. But God had a plan. That is why the earthly tent and everything in it, which were copies. The Bible tells us everything that was on earth was a copy. Were copies of the things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. That's why the system could not go on forever, and the system could not be fixed, could not fix the things that were wrong in heaven. Now, you probably never heard that there was something wrong in heaven. But the Bible tells us that even heaven needed to be purified. Isn't that what it says? But the real things in heaven had to be purified, and that's why it had to wait. Why did the things in heaven have to be purified? Why was heaven needing to be purified? We, Adam and Eve, sinned where? On earth. But who sinned first in heaven? The devil. You understand? Heaven too needed to be purified. But the temple in heaven could not be purified with anything that came from earth. And that's why all of these things had to wait until the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, came. The Bible says, for Christ hath entered into heaven itself to appear now before God as our advocate. It means we've been charged, but we have an advocate. We have a lawyer, the best lawyer out. And not only that, but he has paid the fine. The charge is going to be dismissed. When he was on the cross and he said, it is finished, that word in the Greek, telestai, means paid in full. That means whatever you have, sins you have committed, whatever things are in your past, Jesus paid it in full by his death. You know what that means? If you could understand it, if you could receive it, all you have to do is go down to the bank and cash it. But there's so many people who won't believe and will leave the money in the bank. But the Bible says he did not go into an earthly place of worship. He didn't go into the earthly copy because that was just a copy. Nor did he enter heaven over and over again. He didn't have to die over and over again because he was a perfect sacrifice. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the earthly high priest who enters the most holy place year after year to offer the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, he would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But no, he came once for all time at the end of the age to remove the power of sin. Isn't that a great phrase? To remove the power of sin. That means everything that comes with sin, sickness, depression, doubt, fear, guilt. That's what he came to remove. And it's for us to believe it, because if we don't, what it means is that his sacrifice was worthless. If you're not going to accept that or believe it or receive it, what you're saying to Jesus is, everything you did, I don't care about. It can't help me. I'm so bad. I'm so far gone. You can't save me. It says he came to remove the power of sin forever. How long is forever? By his sacrificial death for us. And just as it is destined that each person dies only once, and after that comes the judgment, so also Christ died only once as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, but not to deal with our sins again. This time he will bring salvation to those who eagerly are waiting for him. So now I want to start to wrap this up, but I want to show you something. And I'm really only halfway. Every dwelling place was God's plan to bring us back to the garden. But each dwelling place could only have one representation of God. That's why there couldn't be two temples or three tents. Do you understand what I'm saying? So before another representation could come, the one before it had to go. That's why God allowed the physical temple to be destroyed, to make way for the next representation, the next representation of God dwelling with man. See, the old way. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering, all of that old stuff of killing animals, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The fourth dwelling place was actually announced by the angels. And I read this Sunday. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you shall call his name what? And Emmanuel means what? God dwelling with us. So the fourth temple, the fourth dwelling place was in fact Jesus Christ. That's why the Ark of the Covenant could disappear, because it was meaningless now. Because God took upon himself a human form. The Bible said he was made like unto the seed of Abraham. He was made of flesh that he could understand what you're going through. Deal with temptation. Understand what you when you suffer pain. Understand when you are hungry. Understand grief. Jesus explained that. Just before his death, he said to the Pharisees, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. See, they didn't understand. They were looking at the temple that Herod had built, which took 40 years to build. And they were saying, you're going to destroy that temple which took 40 years to build and raise it up. See, they missed the boat. They didn't understand that God had gotten beyond physical bricks. He was talking about this temple. This is where he really wants to commune with you. See, before you had to go through a priest. You had to bring your goats and your turtle doves. But what his plan was, to bring us back to the garden, he wants this to be a one-on-one. He wants this to be a one-on-one. And the only way to do that was to get rid of the old system. So he came as the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I want to give you some proof, and I'm going to have to hurry. Remember I said Jesus meets people, God meets people at a few places. One of them is by a well. In John chapter 4, verse 20, they came to a Samaritan town, and his disciples went into the town to buy some food and left Jesus by a well. And then here comes this woman to draw water, and Jesus starts a conversation with her. And she starts to tell him, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you, Jews, say you got to go to Jerusalem because that's where the temple is. That's the place where men ought to worship. Jesus gave her a revelation. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You know why? Because behind the curtain in Jerusalem is no real ark. They may have made a box, but the real ark had disappeared. Not yet in Jerusalem. Ye shall neither worship in this mountain, not yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. Here's what the revelation Jesus gave her. Woman, what he's really saying, do you understand that I am the temple? Do you understand that box down in Jerusalem is gone? But the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers. You want to be a true worshiper? You don't have to go looking for God if you're a true worshiper. Because the Bible says, for the Father seeketh such. You just start worshiping God. He'll come looking for you. Wherever you are, whatever trouble you're in, you just start to worship God and give him thanks. The Bible says he seeketh such to worship him. So Jesus came to reveal what the fourth dwelling place was. In John, I think, 14:26, before he was going, he was explaining. They said, you keep talking about the Father. Show us the Father. And he said to Philip, "Have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? He that has seen me hath seen the Father." He was saying, "I am the temple right here." But that wasn't the end of God's plan. He wanted to go further because right now it was still one man. Only so many people could touch him. You had to really push through a crowd. The woman with the issue of blood, she barely was able to touch the hem of his garment because he was only one man. But that's not what God originally commanded in the garden. What was the first four commands? Be fruitful and multiply. That still has to be fulfilled. So here's what Jesus said before he goes. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Remember what I said, there's only one representation of God at a time. So Jesus was now saying, yes, now I'm walking around, but I want you to have more. I want you to experience more. I want you to be able to touch me even when you can't see me. So he's explaining, I have to go away for the next dwelling place to be revealed. "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Do you understand the reason why Jesus had to go? Because we are the fifth dwelling place. He no longer wants to dwell in a box with gold on it. What he's looking for is your heart. That's what he said. "If I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter. Lo, I am with you, but I want to be in you. So that when you pray, you don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to run down to the confessional box. Wherever you are, if you have the Spirit of God, that is your temple. That should be your place of worship." See, as I said, there's only one dwelling place on earth at a time. And that's why the Ark of the Covenant had to go. Because until it went, Jesus could not come. So even although Nebuchadnezzar came and took away and destroyed all of that, it was still in God's plan. Devil, you cannot destroy God's plan no matter what you do. He's going to outfox you. Hebrews 9:8, "The Holy Ghost signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest." That means you couldn't see it. It was not plain while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. As long as all of that stuff was there, Jesus could not have come. "No more the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." So people who say they found the Ark of the Covenant, it's a fake. There's only one place the Ark of the Covenant is now. And it's in heaven. So that is why the ark had to be absent, so as to allow the true representation, the next dwelling place, which was Jesus Christ. And that is why Christ had to leave to allow the fifth dwelling place. You know who that is? I said it. It's us. It's us. It's us. "Know ye not," 1 Corinthians 3:16, "that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." If we've been filled with the Spirit, do you understand the power that we should have, the reverence that we should have, the dedication that we should have, the walk that we should have, the life that we should have? It's because Satan has deceived us and told us, "You're nothing. You don't have anything." But if we could understand and tell him, "Satan, you're a liar," because Jesus had said, "Know ye not," through Paul, through the Spirit, "that you are the temple of God." That means I don't have to come here necessarily to worship. I come here to get washed and cleansed, but I can worship out there anywhere. So Satan always has a plan to try and counterfeit God. Look at this. Romans 12:1, and 10 more minutes. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." If we're the temple of God, what does it say we're supposed to do? "Present your bodies a living sacrifice." What is a sacrifice? Something that costs you, something you don't feel like doing. If it's easy to do, it's not a sacrifice, right? It's something you don't want to do, like maybe coming here tonight. You know, like talking to somebody you're not comfortable with. It's denying what your flesh wants to do. But the Bible tells us if this is supposed to be the temple, that we are to present it a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And when we do that, we're not doing anything special. The Bible says it is what? Just our reasonable service. But there's going to be a false temple. And I'm coming back now to the question that Sister Regina asked. The Bible does say that there is a temple going to be built that is inhabited by the Antichrist. But as I've just taught, God has moved on from looking for buildings. He's looking for people. This is what Jesus predicted, though. He said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." You know what he's telling you? This is a little mystery. Don't assume you understand what I'm telling you. And what he's speaking about is the fact that I believe the Antichrist will possess a body. Because remember, the body is the temple. People have always looked for there to be a temple in Jerusalem before Jesus can come. But this is what the scripture says in Zechariah 6:13. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, Behold, the man whose name is the branch," and that's another messianic term for Jesus, "he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Isn't that what I quoted before? "Except the Lord build a house, they that labor, labor in vain. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord." It's amazing where people get some strange doctrine, because the scripture is so plain as to who builds the temple. It says, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne." But that's not going to try and stop the Antichrist. He certainly is going to try and go to Jerusalem and declare himself God. Now, I have a question for you. And everyone knows that where the temple used to stand sits what? Anyone know what sits there on the same place? A mosque. Well, actually, it's a shrine. There's two things on top of the place where the temple stand. There is a mosque called the Al-Aqsa Mosque, but there is another thing, the Dome of the Rock, which is not actually a mosque, but it's a shrine to Muhammad. Now, Christians, or Jews for one, aren't really allowed to just go in there and walk. But who can walk in there? A Muslim person could walk in there. Interesting. I'll let you think about that for a while. It says, "When you see the abomination of desolation, stand where? In the holy place." Then it's time to pack up your bags and run, because things are going to get really bad. But the only person who can build this temple is Jesus Christ. Acts 15:15, when the first church council was being held in Jerusalem, James, the brother of Christ, got up and he repeated these words, and he says, "As agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of the..." So if there's any temple being built with human hands, you know it's a fake. You know it's not the temple that God is going to build, because I've just showed you three scriptures where it says God builds the temple. You're all quiet. Does it say, "I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David"? So really, Orthodox Jews, the ultra-Orthodox Jews, do not believe that men can build the next temple. And they're right. It says that the residue of men, and you can tell this is a different temple, because the first temple, only Jews were really allowed. But look what this says, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called. Is his name called on your life? If you have been baptized in that tank and have taken on his name, this applies to you. If his name has not been applied to you, then this does not apply to you. So what this says is that there is going to be a literal sixth temple, but it won't be really be for the church. It will be for the people who are born during the millennium. And it's all described in the book of Ezekiel. And this is a humongous temple, Sister Johnny. I'm not quite sure the very verse you're talking about, but it talks about his kingdom when he finally comes to rule that shall never be destroyed. In the days of King Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream in where he builds this gold statue, which is the head of gold. The chest is of the chest is of silver. The loins are of brass and the legs are of iron, and the feet and the toes are of iron and clay. And in his dream, he sees this big statue, and then he sees a stone cut out of a mountain without hands. And the stone comes and smashes the statue in the feet. And as the stone does that, it grows into a high mountain. You know what it's showing? You know what it's showing? It's showing back into the garden, the mount. Remember what I described? Beautiful for situation is the mount of God. It's showing God's kingdom reestablished on the earth. This is what this is talking about. In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain. During the millennium, when Jesus is ruling on earth, he will be ruling literally from Mount Zion, on which will be the New Jerusalem. And this is the sixth dwelling place. Afterwards, he brought me to the temple and measured the post. This temple is huge. It's miles. It's not yards or it's huge. Its area is much bigger than any other temple ever. And I'm going to skip this because we're so far gone. But I want to tell you about a prophecy that this speaks about. In his vision, he's seeing this sixth temple being built, and something strange happens. I'm going to read it. Afterwards, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east. In the wall of Jerusalem right now, there is an eastern-facing gate, and that gate has been sealed shut since Jesus. It's been shut more than 1,000 years. The prophecy here is saying that the next person that's going to walk through that gate is Jesus Christ. Now, how simply would it be for the devil if he had the power to destroy that prophecy? But he can't. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. You see, God's word is so sure. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never fail. I'm going to hurry because I want to get to the last dwelling place, because there is one more. I'm going to skip all of this, and I want to go to the last dwelling place. At the end of the 1,000 years, there is what's known as the white throne judgment. And then we have the final dwelling place, the seventh dwelling place. And it's in Revelation 21, verse 2. And this is where the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles is, because in the Feast of Tabernacles, the children of Israel were told they had to go out and dwell in tents, temporary booths. Because God was showing that all we're going through right now is only temporary. Everything you're experiencing right now is only temporary. It's not what God has planned for you. But here is the final dwelling place. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. You see, John could not describe really what he was seeing, it because it was so, there was no words or language really to describe. So he's talking about streets of gold like clear glass. He's seeing colors that cannot be put into English language. And he's doing his best. Here is where this dwelling place is, finally in 21 verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, if you could stand with me, saying, behold, the tabernacle, that means the dwelling place of God, is with men. You know what that means? God has restored the relationship back to the way it was in the garden. and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And I stopped at verse 3, but the next verse is another of my favorite verses in Scripture. Revelation 21, verse 4, and it says, and God shall wipe away all tears. Whatever you're going through, whatever you have lacked, whatever pain or suffering you have experienced, it's going to be nothing compared to what God has promised. I tried to find a picture that, in my mind, could do justice to what this New Jerusalem looks like. It says it's walls of jasper, and jasper, some scholars believe, is a diamond, so that's the best I could do. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord... Imagine a planet, a city as big as a diamond. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. And that's, they believe that's a diamond, clear as crystal. Amen. So, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. This is not the time to give up, to let your flesh get the better of you. The Bible says if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, you may say, well, I don't to see him, I can't talk to him. Well, that's faith, isn't it? If you could see it, it would take no effort. But he is speaking to you even if you don't hear an audible voice. This is what God has prepared for them that love him. The Bible says that they had their father's name. You only can inherit if you have the father's name. A stranger can't walk into the will and say, I want to share. They'll say, well, who are you? You don't have the father's name. If you have not been baptized and taken on the father's name, then I would recommend that you do. Because that's the only way you get to go to that heavenly Jerusalem. That's the only way you get to see that city. I'm going to close this Bible study, but I want to encourage you tonight. You may not hear an audible voice. You may never see a physical representation, but it's real. And I'm going to say, just like Jacob. Jacob said, the God who has been my shepherd my whole life long. I can honestly say that he's been my shepherd when I went off wandering, doing my own thing. He didn't let me go. He didn't let me fall into a ditch. He's always gone and got me back, delivered me. When I was sick, he always healed me. When I didn't have food, he always somehow, just like David, prepared a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. And even when I don't deserve it, he anoints my head with oil. If I died today, I would die blessed. Truly. I have no complaints. Because he's a good God. He is a great God. Hallelujah. And he's coming back to them that eagerly await him. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you tonight for this word. Let it encourage us. Let it give us faith to hold on a little bit more, to go a little bit further, to walk a little bit faster towards you, to go running to that mercy seat. Lord, help us, I pray, to believe your word, to trust your word, to look for your coming. Lord, help us to lay aside every weight, every sin that does so easily beset us, and to lay hold of your words of eternal life. Let us not waver, hallelujah, but let us hold on and look for your soon coming. We thank you tonight. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to point a finger at yourself and say, I'm going to make it. Come on. I am going to make it. Amen. God bless you. If you have an offering, amen. Remember, we need some help tonight to move all of the chairs and the tables. God bless you in Jesus' name. Okay, and Sister Brownie is going to come up and give some announcements.
If we could possibly meet with whoever ladies can help with the funeral tomorrow, And if you are planning on going, if you're able to go, I do have directions for where the viewing will be, and also the burial and the repast. We do need some help with if there are any volunteers,